Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you have your own Bibles, I'll give you a second to find it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen.
It's a sermon in itself, that, isn't it? Marvellous. I don't know about you, but with the passing of each year, I find myself understanding more and more of what Paul was talking about when he speaks of outwardly wasting away. Seems to me that with the passing of time, our bodies become frailer, less mobile than they were in past times. I have two grandchildren, and I can't keep up with them anymore. We used to play football on the beach, we used to play frisbee on the beach, and all sorts of stuff. And that was only 4 or 5 years ago. And now they're faster than me anyway. They always were faster, but now I can't keep up. There are bits that fall off and other bits that stop working with the efficiency that they used to have. And sometimes it can become quite frustrating. How many of us can run up the hills we once did? How many of us can run? We were speaking where we live, there's a sort of an incline up from the beach to our place. And It's always been a slight problem because it's the last bit and you've got to make it up before. But we used to do it. I've even run it. I was talking to somebody this week and I said, you know, when we first moved here, which is not all that long ago, what, 2-3 years? I could run up that bit. Can't do it now, which is really frustrating. How many of us can find ourselves thinking twice before climbing up the stairs for some little thing that we've forgotten? Of course, Paul goes on to say we're being inwardly renewed each morning. And I can also relate to that because I find my spiritual zeal can be quite exciting. It's just the body doesn't want to do it, you know? It's frustrating, isn't it? Your mind wants to do what your body no longer can. So we're to find other ways of being obedient to the urging of God's Spirit other than the physical endeavours that maybe we once had. Of course, we can and should pray. We've had more than enough reminders, exhortations to pray. And everything that we do, whether it be physical or whether it be mental or whether it just be wishful thinking, should be soaked in prayer. Should be at the behest of our God that we do things, not at the behest of our minds. But there is sometimes, I think, that can lead to a kind of inertia, where we find ourselves praying about something but doing nothing to make those prayers come to fruition. Because it can be the easy option. Not saying it is, but it can be. Oh, I'll pray about that. So you do. But do you listen when God comes back to you and says, well, you do something then. You do something about it. Because that is putting the onus back upon us, isn't it? Beginning of the passage that we looked at, Paddy read to us, Paul refers to the fact that we should shine with the glory of God. Not only because it reflects outward from us, but because at the same time it displays to the world that we are being inwardly renewed by God. We are, if you like, walking pictures for the world. We're being inwardly transformed by the power and the glory of God. Now, what does that look like? Because it's easy to say it, but what does it look like? Shining. A start for it, I think, is it looks like this. You're allowed to laugh because it's contagious. Isn't it? I love the one on the right. I'm not so sure about the one on the left, but hey. It looks like a smile. Now, that seems a bit sort of trite and a bit obvious, but it does. See, nothing transforms the atmosphere of a room or a gathering than what we might call an infectious smile. How could you not smile at that baby who looked so content, so happy with life, so happy with himself? Now, do you look always happy with your life? Do you look happy with yourself? Do you have a smile? Not a disingenuous smile, but a genuine article that's generated from the realization that you are loved by Almighty God, nothing less. We have a privileged position in his family. Don't we? We have a personal commission from him to go into all the world and love the world on his behalf. That's our commission, to love people. Whether they're lovely or whether they're unlovely, we have to love them. Because that is our commission. That is the instruction that God has given to us. We sang earlier, and I didn't choose this hymn, but Shine, Jesus, Shine. There was a time when in one of my churches we flogged it to death. It was like every week. And I said, I am never going to sing that ever again, which is a fatal thing to say. Because you move churches, then you find that they like it, so you sing it. But Shine, Jesus, Shine, some of the words in there are actually very true, are they not? That what we do and who we are shining the power and the love and the glory of our God. People see us, and what should they see? They should see Jesus. Shouldn't see us. I mean, I'm not particularly handsome shape, but I'm hoping that they don't see that. I'm hoping they see Jesus inside me. So that commission that we have to love them, what an outrageous commission it is. That should make you smile, just thinking about that. It's outrageous. You see, I see people all the time walking around with a permanent scowl on their faces. This is the opposite. Oh, no, that's not the one. No, go back to. Did I not... Maybe I didn't do a scowl one. I was going to. Yeah, I did. I thought I'd done that, yes. Now, you got two. We learn at an early age. See, the baby scowling because they do, because they haven't got what they get. You know, that when you have a baby in the family or a child in the family, you suddenly realize that phrase, original sin, has every embodiment in the baby, doesn't it? You can't reason with a baby. You cannot sort of jolly a baby up. A baby wants something. What it does is scowl, scream, and yell until it gets it. Because that's how we're born, totally selfish. And we have to spend the rest of our lives trying to get rid of that self-centeredness, do we not? And some of us never learn. Some of us are still able to register our discomfort and our unhappiness on our face because we've never learned what it means to be full of Jesus, full of his love, full of his power, full of his glory. People approach the world with suspicion. They almost expect to be disappointed and conned at every turn because it happens so often to them. And they find so often that's exactly what happens. They go in with a pessimistic look and they're not disappointed. But there is a sense in which that is because the world has the wrong attitude, the wrong understanding. It's true what Paul says when he remarks that the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers. So they cannot see the light of the gospel. Now, we could be easily discouraged by that. We could easily be found to be on the losing side, if you like. Except Jesus says, take heart. I've overcome the world. The world's at my behest, not the God of this age. And you know, so often they can't see the light of the gospel because we do little to help it shine in the world. We need to be the sort of people who shine and glow with the love of God. Because you see, cynicism in itself is infectious. We have to be on our guard to ensure we don't become suspicious ourselves of the world's motives. For one thing, we have, if you like, out trumps the world. That's an unfortunate name these days, but it does. Is that inner self-belief and hope that says nothing could separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. I don't care whose attitude is there. I don't care what sort of the mountains we have to climb, nothing is going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know, so much of what our world believes in is fragile and temporary and almost completely reliant upon image. We are rightly concerned about the state of our country. We're rightly concerned about what's happening with our government. We're rightly concerned to see selfish and self-centered men and women, because that's who they are, trying to work things and scheme things so that it comes out to what they want. And so very few of them are saying, Lord, what do you want? Because they don't know how to. But it's temporary, and we have to hold on to that and remember that. It is very, very temporary. You know, sometimes we say, oh, in 6 months' time we'll laugh about this. Well, we may be not. We may be looking back saying, what a terrible time in our constitution, in our history. But it is temporary. And it will pass. And when it passes, we have to be sure that what is reigning in our hearts is still the love of Christ, still the love for our world. The world is reliant upon image. And what's frightening in a way is it's teaching our children that the most important thing in life is to be liked. To be liked on social media. And in order for that to happen, they have to ensure their image is acceptable to everyone, especially their peers. Nothing breaks my heart more than seeing a young person kill themselves because they've been bullied online. Isn't that tragic? Isn't that awful? Because they have believed the lie that says your image is all important. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. It's what lives in here that's important. The greatest thing the gospel teaches us is that we're so greatly loved by the Father that he's prepared to sacrifice his own Son for our eternal salvation. That's where our freedom comes from. That's where our stand is. We don't have to be concerned about what others may think of us. Freedom from fear of retribution is the greatest thing that God gives us. We don't have to conform to what the world is expecting from us. We're only concerned with what God thinks of us. We are free to be a child of the living God. Now we can go to the next one. Yes. Jars of clay. We're encased, says Paul. Jars of clay, they're fragile, subject to every knock, setback that life can throw at us. But inside, we're as strong and as resilient as our Father can make us. One of the things we need to remind ourselves about is just what these jars of clay were used for in Paul's day. Hope you haven't dropped anything important. It's not the jar, still intact, look. See, these jars were in many ways the equivalent of today's plastic bags. Olive oil for cooking, wheat, corn for baking, spices, dry fruits. Everyday items were transported and stored in amphora, which is what these are. Jars of clay that Paul was referring to. Amphora were just packaging. Throwaway items, easily broken, discarded. And if they were discarded, they were discarded because they were inconsequential. If you were to dive in the Mediterranean on an ancient Greek ship or an ancient Roman ship, one of the first things you would be most noticeable to see would be that the seabed was littered with thousands of amphora. Just like that. Nobody stored items of great value in amphora. That wasn't their purpose. And yet Paul here states that we are conveyancers for the greatest treasure the world has ever known. There's a problem here. Why would you store treasure? You see, if you had treasure, you don't store it in one of those. You store it in a casket, iron bound, wooden bound, whatever. You store it in something which was secure, solid, couldn't be easily got into. And yet we have the greatest treasure the world has ever known stored in jars of clay. He's emphasizing that what we contain is of far greater value than the container in which it is to be transported. The container is immaterial. Now, this is getting personal. The container is immaterial. Remember where we started. Bits are falling off. They're aging. They're not working very well. But the container is immaterial. What's inside is the important thing. It puts our health and our strength firmly into context when we consider just who we are filled with. And that leads us to the second thing that our being inwardly transformed will look like. It will look like our demeanor being that of an optimist rather than a pessimist. Which are you then? How do you view life? Do you view it as an optimist, or do you view it as a pessimist? Oh, look, I've used half of it up already. I've used so much of my life up already. There's not much left. Oh, woe is me. Oh, misery. How did I waste my life so much? Or do you look and say, well, I've got whatever the Lord gives me left, and I'll do the best I can with it, because I'm half full still of life, of energy, of whatever God has for me. Paul describes that kind of life that consists of being, well, the kind of life that he's had, being crushed, hard-pressed, perplexed, abandoned, but he firmly declares it doesn't matter because we are full of this priceless treasure. And it enables us to overcome all things, not in our strength, but in the faith and strength that God provides. That's quite important. Because again, as we look at what God calls us to be, calls us to do, it's very easy for us to say, oh, I'm too tired, I'm too old, I'm retired. You know, my daughter said that. Was it yesterday? Sue said, Dad's preaching to her. I thought he'd retired. Yeah? But you don't retire, do you? Do you, John? You don't retire. You might stop getting paid for it, but you don't retire. You still work because God calls you to work. He calls you to do stuff. And what he says to me very often is, look, you may not be very good at it, but you're very willing. And as long as you're very willing, you'll still be used. That's true of each one of us here. I don't care whether you're old, whether you're young, whether you're accomplished, or whether you're a buffoon. There are buffoons in the kingdom of God, believe it or not. But as long as you're filled with the Spirit of God, you can be a useful buffoon to the Lord. You're welcome. You might be crushed. You might, well, not crushed. You might be hard-pressed, but not crushed. You might be perplexed. I very often am. You may feel abandoned sometimes, but the truth is that he is always indwelling. He is always there. God has determined the outcome. It's up to him to ensure the route by which that outcome is reached. Now, it may be a long journey. Let's hope it is for you. It may just be a short journey. Maybe tomorrow, maybe today. Doesn't matter. Because you will have completed and accomplished what he wanted to accomplish through you if you're willing, if you're open. There are no easy answers to this, but the important thing about this is to remember that people will form their opinion about our God according to what they see in you. Now, that's a tremendous responsibility. Think about that for a second. They will form their opinion of our God by what they see in you. Do you greet them with a smile? Do you greet them with love? Do you greet them with a demeanor which says, God loves you? Or are you grumpy, cold, unapproachable, or whatever? Our demeanor sets the agenda. And if we can deal with hardship and we can deal with setback with joy, then that says volumes about our God living in us. We've heard about some tremendous answers to prayer this morning. We've also heard about folk who are struggling, who are going through a difficult time, and we pray for them rightly. But how they handle it and how God enables them to handle it says so much more about the Savior that we serve. We need to be people who abound with the grace of God. We must be graceful in all our dealings with people, with one another especially in the church. You know, in the family, we can't be gracious with the family. How on earth are we going to be gracious with people outside the family? There is a sense in which people will always look to each one of us to see what God is doing. Especially if we tell them what God is doing. But if we share that, then we will become the people who are, yes, jars of clay, recycled packaging, but packaging which contains something of infinite treasure. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. We mustn't lose heart. Inwardly, we're wasting away. Outwardly, we're being renewed day by day. Our light take and momentary troubles achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We strive and we work for what God has prepared for each one of us. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have a deposit. We haven't got a full issue. You've only got a deposit. But that deposit is precious. And the more we open ourselves up to what he wants for us, the more full we'll be of his eternal promises. Because we can only see, and I would go back to this, we can only see a mess that the world is in. But it's temporary. It's temporary. And what we can't see, which is eternal, is that God has his hand upon this government. He has his hand on this whole land. He has his hand on this world. We can't see that because that is eternal. We're not meant to see it. We're meant to handle what we can see, the temporary, with the grace that God has filled us with. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We love you with all our hearts. We want to serve you as best we can. But Lord, we recognize that we leak. The Holy Spirit leaks out of us so often. We pray that when we do leak, it leaks out into the lives of others. But Lord, would you refill us afresh this morning? Would you give us a sense of your incoming power, as it were, as we open up our hearts to you, as we open our lives to you afresh? We need to sit there for a moment and imagine yourself as a flower. Not easy to do for some of us, I know. With petals which are open. Open for the sunshine, open for the rain. This morning we are open for the Holy Spirit to pour himself into us afresh. Holy Spirit, would you come into those open flowers, as it were. Into those plants which are ready, willing, eager to be filled afresh with you. Lord, you have services for us to do this week. You have things you want us to be involved in this week. You have people you want us to speak to this week. Circumstances and situations that we are to be involved with this week. And Lord, in our own strength, we are rubbish. And so we need your infilling. So that whatever we are called to do and to be, we will be equipped. Would you equip your people this morning now, Lord, as we open ourselves up for that. We're willing to work for you, we're willing to serve you, but we need you and your strength in order to achieve what you've called us to. Thank you, Father. Give good gifts to your children, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Bless you. Lord, would you bless the person that sat beside us this morning, on the left and the right? Would you fill them afresh? You just bless them with your presence right now. Would you give them a real sense of power flowing from you to them? Thank you, Jesus. For those who are in hospital, those who are set aside temporarily, would you bless them this morning? Fill them afresh. Give them a new sense of a touch from yourself this morning. They may feel this morning like merely fragile jars of clay. Lord, strengthen them. Make them aware of your abiding presence. Fill them with your love. Thank you. We ask that you bless each one of us now, that we bless one another.